Let us read this morning from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 25. I would like us to read first 8 verses. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul, and besought him, and desired favor against him, that is Paul, that he, the judge Festus, would send for him, for Paul, to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him, to kill Paul. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he, that is Paul now, answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. This is the passage that I wanted us to read. Let us take a moment for prayer to the Lord now. Heavenly Father, as we look again into the book of the Acts of the Holy Apostles, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou look upon our hearts, O Lord. Thou art seeing everything, and all the wisdom is with Thee and in Thee. There is no mystery, no secret thing, nothing that can be hidden away from Thy knowledge and Thy understanding, O Father. And we acknowledge before Thee, O Lord, we confess to Thee that our knowledge is so limited. We would like to know Thy holy word, and we are often afraid of knowing a little more. We would like to know the wisdom from heaven, O Heavenly Father, that is much greater than all the wisdom of this world, and yet how often and how much we are not only influenced, but right out oppressed by the wisdom of the world, that wisdom that is foolishness before Thee, O Lord. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do confess to Thee that of our own self we are good for nothing and we can do nothing. And yet we thank Thee and we praise Thee, O Lord, that which is nothing in this world Thou hast chosen to reveal the abundance of Thy goodness and mercy and Thy loving kindnesses, O Father. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, that so many times in the past, we not knowing nor understanding Thy word and will in a particular case before us, were guided by Thy Holy Spirit, that in quietness, in meekness, with a humble heart, we wait for Thy guidance and Thy instruction, and Thou hast never failed. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. We praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for loving us so dearly that Thou hast given Thine only begotten Son, that none of us that trust in Thee should perish, but have everlasting life. And we pray, O Lord God Almighty, as we look into the Acts of the Holy Apostles, as we watch closely the journey of the Apostle Paul, and as we see the injustice of the worldly justice, and the perfect divine justice of Thine, Lord God Almighty, that we may gladly joyfully submit to thy justice and thy righteousness, and not to rely on any expectation of good and right and just treatment in this world. Gracious Lord Almighty God, when we look in our pilgrimage and we see, O Heavenly Father, that it seems that nothing is going right and nothing is going in the right direction and everything around us is collapsing, and so is our faith and confidence in Thee. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou lift up our heart and mind and lift up our eyes toward the heavenly heights. For from Thee, O Lord, cometh every good gift and present, every blessing. Thou art the Father of light. Indeed, there is not even a shadow of darkness. O, may the bright light from Thy holy face shine upon us through these testimonies that Thou hast given to us, O Lord, in the journey of the Apostle Paul, that we may hear the voice echoing over the centuries and millenniums, the words of Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the calling of the Lamb of God, who Himself took upon Himself the heaviest cross of all crosses and suffered more than anyone could say, that we may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. Grant us, O Lord God Almighty, to hear that voice, and that we, with a humble heart, with a faithful heart, with a strong decision, determination to do Thy will from the heart, that we may bow down under the mighty hand of Thine, and that we may realize, lifting up our crosses and bearing the burden of the cross and following in the steps of the Lord, sometimes with bleeding heart, sometimes with tearful eyes, sometimes with bitter sweat, but always with Thy help and by Thy grace, Thou art leading us toward our heavenly home. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou hast allowed the enemies of the gospel to think that they have succeeded in removing the voice of Thy truth from the streets of the Asian cities and towns and villages. And Thou hast revealed to Thy children that that voice of Thy truth was heard loudly and clearly in the judgment halls, in the prison dungeon, before the thrones of the rulers. Everywhere the truth was proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Thine only begotten Son. And to the glory and honor of Thy holy name, O Father, and that there is none other name given unto the mankind by which we might be saved. O, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou guide us, lead us, protect us, teach us Thy holy word and Thy will, O Lord, and give us Thy Spirit's loving lordship, guidance, and instruction. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, make us true and faithful followers of the Savior, that someday, O God, our Creator, we may bow before Thy throne in that joyous, glorious eternity and worship at the throne of the Lamb of God, the mighty Lion of Judah, that in His patience prevailed against the fury of the enemy, and in His love destroyed the shackles of hatred. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, glory and honor to Thy holy name. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. To Thee belong worship and praise. Lord God Almighty, make us true worshippers of Thy holy name, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth with joy and gladness, singing in our hearts, remembering the testimonies of old, and experiencing the presence, river of blessings that Thou art descending from the throne on high through the redemption of our blessed Redeemer, that we may go onward, led as Thou, our Heavenly Father, art leading us in Christ, as by holding Thy children hand in hand until we see that bright, glorious light of the hall of gladness through the open portals of that heavenly Jerusalem, of that palace of Thy name's glory and majesty that was confirmed here on this earth in such humility. Oh, blessed be Thy name forever. Amen. I think it's just impossible to resist that compelling, overwhelming impression that here is a prisoner that has such liberty in Christ that is with its brightness almost make it impossible for us to see the wretchedness of these judges and these rulers of that time. Just look at these last few verses of the preceding chapter, chapter 24. Verse 22 says, "The Felix, the judge, heard the accusations of the Jews, and knowing about this more than the Jews could have told him at that time, he deferred them. He said, I will postpone this until the chief captain from Jerusalem come down and I'll find out the uttermost of your matter. He wants to investigate. He wants to find out everything in order to make what? A good judgment, a fair judgment, a lawful judgment. No, nothing is further from the truth. He's just another liar, another slave of deception. He commanded the centurion that was in charge of Paul's imprisonment to allow Paul to have liberty, and that none of those acquaintances of Paul should be prevented from ministering or come to Paul. You know what happened here? The headquarters, the center of evangelism, the center of apostolic preaching is moving from the dangerous part of the city in Jerusalem or any other part where there were many Jews that were violent, wild people, away from the those savages called Roman and Greek people. They believed at that time that they were the most highly civilized and educated people, and they were savages. The people in decay, in degradation. And now, from this well-guarded prison where Paul was kept, who has free and open access to Paul? Not the priests, not the chiefs of the Jews, not the rulers that heaped up false accusations, but Paul's helpers, companions in the gospel, those that helped promote the gospel. And the gospel is being preached not only in the cities and towns and everywhere where the helpers of the Apostle Paul were working, but also in the prison and in the judgment hall, and just about everywhere. Now we read in the verse 24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled. He should. He has a lot of reason to tremble. He's an unrighteous judge. He's a rotten man, a corrupted man. Why is he trembling? Because God pays attention to righteousness and Felix doesn't care for righteousness. And God is commanding temperance and Felix is attracted to a filthy looker, to evil gain, to corruption. Felix trembled and answered to Paul, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." What do we see here? Jericho. The people of Jericho feared God. They trembled. But they did not worship God. They did not bow down before God. They trusted in their big walls. And the walls came flat down. And so did Felix the judge. He came flat down. Very soon, somebody else is going to be there. The Lord is the one who appoints the judges. The Lord is the one who removes the judges and the rulers and the kings. Felix hoped that money should have been given him of Paul. Hungry Felix. Never enough money. Money buys pleasure. Money buys sinful enjoyments. Money can buy honor before men that don't have any honor. But money cannot buy salvation. Money cannot buy peace of heart and mind. Money can destroy those that crave it. And money also can be used in a good and godly way by those that know the true value, the value of the truth of God. Why did the judge hope to get some money from Paul? Because he thought that the most important thing for Paul is to get out of the shackles, to get out of the prison. Not necessarily. The most important thing for Paul was to proclaim the gospel, in the prison or not, in the shackles or not. And he is going to proclaim it to the end. Felix expected if he gets some money from Paul, he will let Paul go. Well, you know what that means. There was no lawful, legal reason for keeping Paul in the prison. This judge is violating the very law that he is there to protect and defend. Well, we think that some of these people or the names that we read here and the characters that we read about are ancient. No, they are quite contemporary. They are quite modern. We have them all around us today, don't we? And for that purpose, Felix sent for Paul more often and communed with him. Which purpose? If Paul would talk about the gospel and the righteousness and salvation and God's judgment, Felix would become impatient and he would feel uptight and he would say, "Oh, I'm too busy now, Paul, go back to your cell and I'll talk to you some other time." But when Felix expected to somehow get to the Paul's awareness that some money would really open the prison door for Paul to go out, then Felix had all the time to talk with Paul. Judges. Unjust, unrighteous, godless judges will be awfully judged by the Lord. God said that in the prophecy of old. He said, if a people will appoint a judge over them and a ruler, an overseer, and that man see the sword coming and he will not blow the trumpet and warn the people, all the blood shed by that sword will be asked from his hand. Imagine Think how awful and tremendous, enormous responsibility of a judge is. And yet, what did he want? Some money. That's all he was interested in. So, what happened? After 2 years, Festus, another judge, came into the room of Felix. Felix was replaced by Festus. And Felix, leaving that position, willing to have good relationship, friendly, favorable relationship with the Jews, he left Paul in the prison. Think about that. 2 years without lawful reason or justification of keeping Paul in the prison, this unjust judge did exactly that. And after that, he did not fear God enough to make some correction and let Paul go free. No. He was only interested in his political goals, in his unjust gain. But is it worth it to spend as much time as I did already talking about the unjust judge? Oh, I desire to share with you how wretched are the people in high office, high position, that do not fear God in a godly way, do not keep the word of God. Here comes another one, Festus. Just as good. Very similar. But now think about that. A sinful emperor, would he look to appoint for a judge a righteous man? Of course not. Could a righteous judge judge unrighteous people to their satisfaction? Of course not. God has created everything, even the wicked man, for an evil day. And all these dark powers and the slaves of the dark ruler eventually will glorify God. Because against the unrighteousness of the mankind, against the wickedness of Satan, stands the just judgment of the Lord God Almighty. I don't know if they will try to offer him some money to let him go free. But whether they try or not, there won't be any success. God's judgment never failed. He knows what is in the heart and mind of every man. So Festus came into the province. After 3 days, he came from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now he is getting in touch with the local rulers, and he's doing his official duty, you know, he's the governor of that province now, and he came to meet the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews. And what is in their mind? Are they talking about helping the poor? Are they talking about restoring some ancient building in Jerusalem? Or are they asking for better roads or some utility lines? That would be today's concern. I wonder if they had anything of that sort in those days. No, they're not interested in anything. All they're interested in is to get rid of Paul and not to hear that gospel preached so freely, so openly, so clearly, so zealously. But as much as they were afraid of preaching the word of God, they were even more afraid of living the gospel. And that was the testimony of Paul the Apostle. Not being afraid, not being hesitant to do the will of God, even though it might cost him not only his life, but many years of suffering and suffering and suffering again. So they asked from Festus, the judge, the governor, mercy against Paul. That's a very interesting idea. Have mercy upon us, we want to be cruel. Something like that. They asked favor against Paul, that the judge would send Paul to Jerusalem, and they prepared an ambush to kill Paul as Paul would travel from Caesarea to Jerusalem. What did Festus answer to the Jews? Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and judge himself would depart shortly to Caesarea, and then all those that have something against Paul should be free, and they're welcome to come to Caesarea and accuse him. He knew the law, didn't he? Well, just wait a little bit later and you'll see. He didn't care for the law. When he tarried among the Jews more than 10 days, I wonder what he was doing for 10 days. Did he really need that many days in Jerusalem? Or did he just pretend that he's getting familiar with the social conditions, with the needs and necessities of that province, and he's a statesman, he's a ruler, he's going to take care of that? None of that. He went back to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when Paul came, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about. Who were the Jews? Well, in the verse number 2 we read already, the high priest and the chiefs of the Jews, they stood round about Paul in the judgment hall and laid many heavy, grievous complaints against Paul. Paul was the worst man in the world. He was destructive. He was unbearable. He is not worthy to live any longer. All the terrible things that they could say against Paul, and yet they couldn't prove anything. And that's very interesting. Today, we have publicly, openly declared similar situation in this country, among the people of this nation. They all have a lot of things to tell against their political opposition. They have a lot of terrible accusations against one another, but they seem not to be able to prove anything. They cannot even decide what is the election result. They don't know anything. Now Paul answered for himself. He didn't need a lawyer. He did not need a representative. He answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. Now, if I accuse somebody, or when one person or one group of people is accusing somebody, the burden of proof is on their shoulders. You know, if I say, do you see that car out in the street? This man has stolen that car. I have to prove that he did. It's not his problem to say, I have nothing to do with that car. You know. They were, if they had any truth in their accusations, they should have had some proof of that. Something to reveal clearly that they are telling the truth, or at least some truth. When Paul said, I have not offended anything at all, they didn't have anything to prove to the contrary. And now Festus is looking into that, and he didn't say to the Jews, you priests and leaders of the people, your case is thrown out of the court. You just don't have any proofs. No. He's trying to satisfy them. Why? He's a politician. He's a merchant. And he deals with deception, with lie, with oppression, not with truth and justice. So Festus, willing to do Jews a pleasure, answered to Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Now let's go back. Verse number 4. Festus answered to the Jews, "Paul should be kept at Caesarea." Now look at verse number 9 again. "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" What is the judge doing? The same. We could almost sympathize, almost feel sorry for those political, social liars, criminals, wicked people. They labor hard to prove that their lie is the truth. And sometimes I feel that the people don't believe their leaders because the people really believe that the lie they hear is the truth. No, it's convenient to them. They like that lie. They enjoy being lied to. It's convenient. And so that's why they want to do it and follow that. And it's amazing how dark the darkness can be. But then on the other hand, look through all of that, in the midst of all these so-called circumstances, the truth of the gospel is shining brightly. Paul knows that his way is to Rome. The Lord has told him. So, when Festus attempted to do what is against the law, what is illegal, he cannot force, he cannot compel Paul to go there. Festus may not judge that, but he would ask Paul, and if Paul would say, "Yes, I would like to go to Jerusalem," then Festus would record in his official record of the judgment that Paul the prisoner requested to be sent to Jerusalem. So the judge was gracious enough to allow for that. So Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged." Paul is stating Roman law. "To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." What do we see here? First, he says, "To the Jews I have done no wrong." What does that mean? They didn't prove any of their accusations. They have nothing against me other than their own desire, and their desire is evil. Then he says, "I'm standing at Caesar's judgment seat." We already came to the higher forum. You cannot look for the solution at a lower forum. I was there already. I was before them. I was in Jerusalem. And they tried to accuse me, and they had no basis for their accusation. Now, when Paul said, "Since there is nothing of all the things whereof these accuse me," who has the right, the lawful, legal right, to deliver me unto them, to murder me. And Festus is here faced with his own wrong, with his own evil desire. So Festus felt insecure. He is calling for his counselors, the experts of the law, Roman law of course. When he had conferred with the council, he answered to Paul, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." It's over. The judgment is over. The thing is now out of the hands of the Jews for a long time. And now look what's following. Another judge or another ruler is coming soon to the scene to show to us, to reveal to us, so that we have a record, a testimony, what kind of people are in high places among the people. After a certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice, I wonder about this Bernice, what was she doing there? But obviously wherever King Agrippa was, there was Bernice. They had something to do together. They came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, what were they doing there so many days? Well, looking for entertainment. That's what the politicians are looking for. Festus declared Paul's cause or case unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." You see what the politicians do? Felix did that. He left Paul here. He didn't complete his judicial procedure. Now it's in my hands. So what? Are you a judge? Are you qualified? Do your job. The Jews, one thing. Felix, another thing. What about you, Festus? Well, one like the other. So, he said, "There is a man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against Paul. And I answered to the Jewish leaders, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die." Oh, now we see what they asked. It's very clear here. They asked only one thing. Destroy the life of this man. Kill him. We don't want him to live. Remember Pilate? And he said to the Jews, why? What's his wrong? Crucify him. That's all they know. Everybody is believing him and nobody is believing us. Who shall believe you when you're liars? And Festus is talking to the King Agrippa, and he said, "I answer to the Jews, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face." And the Jews hated that, because whenever they were face to face with Paul, they lost their case because they were liars. And it is not the manner of the Romans. You see, Romans are very just people. Wonderful story. Almost every nation has to tell wonderful stories about themselves. Well, if they will not boast or advertise, who will? Everybody else knows the bad things about them. So, he said, "It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license, have permission, opportunity to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay, on the morrow I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom against Paul. When the accusers, the Jewish leaders, stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as Festus expected. Only certain questions against Paul of their own superstition, and the one Jesus who was dead, but Paul affirmed to be alive. You see, as much as Festus had opportunity to hear Paul's confession, Paul's testimony, Festus never came to the point to think at least once, maybe it's the truth. Maybe what Paul is saying is right and correct. Maybe that Jesus is alive. Could it be that the priests are lying, that Jesus is dead? But yeah, I think something else also. It's possible that by this time Festus had some questions what the truth is. However, it was not politically feasible. He needed Jews, or he needed the support of the leaders of the Jews. And then Festus tells to Agrippa the king, "And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem," or at least he acknowledged he's wrong, "and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar." Then Agrippa said unto Festus, "I would also hear the man myself." And Festus answered, "Tomorrow thou shalt hear him." And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the palace of hearing, into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city. Oh, that was quite a parade there. That's supposed to be a very solemn occasion. At Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us," you know, he's making a big speech. Here is his chance to show how big a ruler he is. "Ye see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death," oh, thank God, you have found something at least, "and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore, I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemed to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." Not quite a brief but very strong speech. What did Festus try to achieve here? Well, first, he already said before that Paul has been left in prison by the preceding judge. Now, as a testimony or a document about the reason why this prisoner is in prison and why this prisoner has been sent to the hearing of the Emperor Augustus, King Agrippa is going to be responsible. Such a wonderful opportunity for Festus the judge to shrug off his shoulders any responsibility. Good politician. He's very skillful. What he did not know, that this has been decided by the Lord way before Festus ever knew that he was going to be the judge in Caesarea and the governor of the Jewish province. The Lord said to Paul, "Fear not, Paul, thou wilt testify of me in Rome." And this is what is taking place, and that is what Paul is being prepared by the Lord. But Paul is taking one step at a time. And what is this situation? An opportunity to present the gospel. Of course, Paul cannot just brush everything aside and forget about the accusations against him and start talking about the gospel. Paul is going to combine the two. His personal defense is going to be nothing less than the defense of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we start chapter 26. Agrippa the king said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Why was that important to write here? That Paul did not just start talking in standing in attention like a frightened soldier. No. Paul stretched forth his hand, as probably was the style of speaking. He is before the people that are impressed with the impressions. Mere facts, they will not even notice. It has to be impressive. And Paul knew how to talk to the people of this kind. He's talking in such a way as to gain their attention. He stretched forth his hand toward the King Agrippa, and now he's talking. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee concerning all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." You know, the kings like to hear that somebody is happy because anything they have done. Why? Why is it so important for the rulers to know that at least someone is happy with their rulership? Because they know that they do a lot of evil. And it's hard upon their conscience. And it's a relief for them to know that at least somebody is happy. But why do they commit so much evil? Because the only thing they're really concerned with is their own desires, their own lusts, their own filthy gain, their own prestige, their own... I thought I wouldn't have to say it so many times, but I just have to. Their own politic that is filthy, that is unjust, that is godless. So, Paul said to King Agrippa, "I'm happy, it's a privilege for me, it's a joy to answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, very familiar, one that knows the good and the bad things among the Jews. Wherefore, O King, I beseech thee to hear me patiently." It's going to be a long story, not just a few words. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify." What is he saying? They keep very quiet. They don't tell the people, "Oh, this Christian preacher, Paul, he was a wonderful Pharisee. He was a leader of the young Jewish Pharisees. He was a zealot for the customs of the fathers. He was such a good man. We expected him to be one of the best. And suddenly he turned into a Christian. We don't know what happened to him. Or we know what happened to him." They would never say that. They kept that secret. They don't want anybody to hear that. And what is among the other things that Paul is doing, what is bothering them? Paul himself is telling the people about that. Paul told many, probably thousands by now, that he was a Pharisee, that he was an enemy of the Christians, and how the Lord turned him around. So, here, Paul is starting from that point in his life, in his journey. They knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So what was the most loosest segment of their religion? Sadducees. Those that didn't believe the word of God. And now, Paul says, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. In other words, they accuse me and they desire to kill me, to murder me, because I'm actually serving the purpose that they say they're waiting for. They say they're waiting for the Messiah, and I serve that Messiah that has come already. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And now, Paul is, how could I say in English what I want to say or what I feel? Paul is initiating a frontal attack on the unbelief of the Gentiles. So far he exposed the folly of the Jews, but now he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Resurrection from the dead, a great testimony, a powerful testimony that Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the mankind. Why should it be incredible with all of you, Gentiles? Festus the judge, the governor, Agrippa the king, Bernice, whatever she was, all the other dignitaries of the rulers in Caesarea. Why do you think it's impossible that God should raise the dead? You don't think that it's impossible that God could create a man? And yet it's impossible to raise from the dead a man that has been created already? How stupid. They believe that God has created man. Not necessarily Jehovah God. They believe that there were gods that they made in their own dark imagination, or their ancestors did, or Satan did that himself for their ancestors and for the descendants of their ancestors. And so the false religion, in all its weakness and with all its foolishness, is going on and on. And they believe that some of their gods created men. And yet, they cannot accept the fact that during their lifespan, or during their historical period of time, God has risen His own Son from the dead. So Paul is saying, why do you think that's incredible? Is it not more incredible, if anything is incredible, is it not more difficult to think that God would create a man from nothing or from the dust of the earth than a man that was alive 3 days ago? To return that dead body back to life, to restore it back to life. Why do you think that's incredible? Why? Because the ruler of darkness is reinforcing the darkness in their mind. And by the lust of sin and trusting in lies and deception, keeps them from believing the plain truth. God did show by the resurrection of Christ that Christ is the Son of God, and God is the creator of the mankind, and the judge of the mankind. Oh, that's the thing that the people are afraid of. That's why they don't want to believe the gospel. Not because the gospel is so difficult to believe, but because as soon as they believe the gospel, all of their guilty conscience is stirred up and they cannot face the fact we are sinners. And if we do not turn away from sin, and if we do not repent and turn to the Lord, we will be judged. We are under condemnation already. That's unbearable to the minds of the mankind, to think that way. That's what they call, you know, depression. That's what they call lack of self-esteem and similar things. Well, it's a simple thing. Confess your sin to the Lord and turn away from sin and follow the Lord, and you will be a man that has peace in his heart and joy in his spirit. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, his resurrection was a fresh thing, historically fresh thing. It didn't happen centuries before, it just happened short time before. But what about us today? How can we testify that the Father has risen his Son? How can we give a fresh testimony that will eventually gain the attention of those that might be seeking the truth? If the Lord Jesus Christ has been resurrected in our daily walk, if we walk after Him, if we follow Him, if we keep His word, that's our testimony nowadays, so many centuries after the resurrection, that He is still resurrected and alive and powerful and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords. And for His sake, we are not going to bow to the idols of this world. We'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that is the resurrection and the testimony of resurrection that we pray for and should strive for. Thank you.